So what does the end of the world look like? What happens in the end times? How is this current age going to end? And how is the next age going to begin? Believe it or not, a lot of faithful church-attending Christians don't have any idea what that looks like. Excuse me, sir, what do you think is going to happen when the world ends?
Oh, when the world ends? Yeah, that's like when the Illuminati takes over, right? And they got that one world government, and it's a battle between good and evil, and then Satan comes back, and he's got like 666 horses. No, he doesn't have horses. Jesus comes, and he has a horse. No, not a horse. He's got the Velociraptor that he comes back on, and then they fight, and then like the earth is on fire. Yeah.
All right, then. You see what I'm talking about. So what exactly are we waiting for? Let's open our Bibles and hear from Jesus himself. Open up to Matthew chapter 24 and 25 for intentional hope.
We will be in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31 this morning. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. You know, I was thinking this past week, every single one of us likes to receive a warm welcome from the people that we care about the most, right? Whether it's coming home from a long, hard day of work, maybe it's being picked up from the airport, or going to a relative or friend's house. It's encouraging to see their visible excitement in their eyes. You know, I love it whenever I get home and I'm enthusiastically greeted by my kids, Sam and Emmy. Nothing makes me feel better than when they yell, "Dada, come over and hug me, give me kisses." It's a fantastic time. But that's not how it always is. Sometimes I get home and it's like, they didn't even notice I was gone. It's like, oh, I don't know who you are, but hey. And sometimes they let me down. But you know, there's one member of my family who never lets me down with their enthusiasm. They are 100% maxed out with excitement every single time that I get home. And that is my dog, Murdoch. Whenever I get home, it's like he is shot out of a cannon directly at me. He wags his tail so hard you think it's going to fall off. He brings me toys. He licks me. He walks over the door, which is a sign, hey, it's time to take me on a walk. Murdoch is never meh or so-so about my arrival. He is always ready to go. And sometimes whenever I leave for evening meetings, my wife will send me videos and pictures of Murdoch being very upset. He'll look out the window, hope he only stepped out for a few seconds or minutes. He'll pace around because he wants me to come back. While I'm gone, Murdoch is eagerly and expectantly awaiting the return of his owner and master. He cannot await for me to come back again. And I want to ask you, can the same be said for you when it comes to the future return of your heavenly owner and master, Jesus Christ? Are you fired up with passion about this biblical truth and promise, or is your heart cold and indifferent to this blessed hope? Can you agree with the Apostle John when he shouts out in Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Or are you communicating a much different message with your lifestyle? Are you communicating, Lord Jesus, take your time. I got some things I want to do, so don't rush. Are you expectant or are you apathetic? We're in the middle of our series, Intentional Hope. What are we waiting for? Last week, Pastor Jeff unpacked the first stage of Jesus' second coming, which will be the rapture of the church into heaven before the seven-year tribulation. Christ will take his people away to keep them from experiencing the punishment and wrath of God that we poured out upon the world like never before. This morning, we're going to study Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31, which lays out the final phase of the second coming, the physical return of our Lord and King who will destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom on the earth. You know, in reference to the second coming, a pastor from hundreds of years ago once wrote, "There are only 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day, this day and that day." And for the rest of this sermon, I want to show you how that day should fill you with confident expectation and hope as you experience the trials of life this day how that day should keep you from living in doubt and fear this day. How that day should cause you to passionately and continually worship the Lord no matter what you experience this day. So before we turn to our text for this morning, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help because we definitely need it. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, may we come expectantly. May we not come apathetically. May we be excited about what you want to teach us this morning. Lord, I pray you would use your word to accomplish much. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would preach a much better sermon in these people's hearts than I ever could with my mouth. And I thank you in advance for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So outline for this morning, the return of the king. Number one, the return of the king will be obviously announced. Will be obviously announced. So let's read verse 29 together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The return of our king will be obviously announced. According to Jesus, that day will follow those days of the tribulation. As Pastor Jeff already taught us, these 7 years will be filled with rampant wickedness, unspeakable tragedy, and more death than has ever been witnessed in the history of the world. Remember the sequence of events that have been reinforced over the past few weeks. The birthing pains of this current age are getting more and more intense and closer together. At some point in the future, God's people who are alive on the earth will be rescued from the wrath to come. And then God's restraining hand will be lifted as life becomes the worst it's ever been on this planet. Then Jesus will return in his glorious fullness. But this final return will be announced in the most intense and attention-grabbing way possible. Jesus won't subtly drop an email in people's inboxes or mail them a letter. He won't send you one of those alert messages that you got last week with the storm. These signs will be powerful. Listen again to what he says. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Does everyone remember the solar eclipse from 2 weeks ago? Who got those funky glasses to go look at the solar eclipse? Who drove all the way to Ohio or Erie to see the total eclipse instead of settling for the partial eclipse? All right, Mike Wolski did. I know Pastor Jeff and I were very disappointed by the partial eclipse that we saw in the parking lot. But I was just so fascinated by the varied mixed bag response to this solar eclipse. Some were terrified on this end of the spectrum, while others viewed it as a vacation day on this end of the spectrum. Woohoo! Time to take the day off of work, take the kids out of school, let's go watch the solar eclipse. What a wholesome and fun-filled day of family memories. Well, let's just say this future darkening of the sun will not be filled with the same fun-filled family memories as we enjoyed on April 8th, 2024. It will be like God is turning down the divine dimmer switch on the 35.73 octillion lumens of the sun. That's right. I said octillion. I didn't even know there was a number until this past week. It has 27 zeros. The moon will not give its light anymore, and it'll be turned off. The stars will lose their gravity and fall from their places in space. As I read this verse over and over and over again, I was taken back to December 31st, 1999. Who else remembers as Y2K was approaching? Now, who's brave enough to admit that you were actually scared about Y2K? Or a little bit nervous? Pastor Jeff, okay, you're the only one who's brave enough to admit it. So many people were convinced that this turning of the calendar to the year 2000 would throw a massive wrench in our technological infrastructure that we couldn't recover from. It would create a domino effect with power plants and international banking. I remember that night like it was yesterday. We went to a party at a friend's house. And as midnight approached, we turned on Dick Clark's New Year's Rockin' Eve. And I remember watching that ball drop, counting down 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And before we could say Happy New Year's, the TV turned off, all the lights shut off too. And people started screaming and yelling and asking panic questions. What's going on? What happened? What happened? Well, it turns out that some guy snuck down to the basement and turned the circuit breaker off at midnight. There was relieved laughter after people realized it was a joke, right? People started laughing it off. But one day, the lights are actually going to go out and it won't be a joke. It will not be a prank. No one will be laughing it off or returning to business as usual. These signs in the heavens will be a divine rolling out of the red carpet for Christ's return. Everyone who sees this will they'll feel like the universe is being torn apart at the seams. There will be shock and awe. There will be terror as people are confounded by what's happening. And this shocking scene is prophesied and described all throughout the Old Testament. In places like, get ready to write these down really quick, Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 17, Joel 2:2, Joel 2:31, Amos 5:18 through 20, Zephaniah 1:15, and Zechariah 14:6 through 7. Bonus points if you were actually able to write all those down. I don't have time to read them all right now, but go home and read them later. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus provides even more details of these cataclysmic warning signs. He says, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. And this Greek word for fainting literally means to stop breathing or to die. People will actually be scared to death as they witness Jesus Christ shaking this universe like a snow globe. This verse highlights the absolute power and control that our God truly possesses. Do you ever really stop to think about all that has to happen for life to continue and for your personal life to continue? For you to inhale and exhale, to take your next breath, to eat your next meal, to have your heart beating, to have your blood flowing. At this very moment, God is holding our bodies together. He is keeping this universe going. And to be clear, this isn't hard for him whatsoever. He's not breaking a sweat doing this. It's the easiest thing you could possibly imagine. But one day, God will give those who denied his existence and never believed in him a glimpse of what would happen if he chose to take his hand off of the creation that they foolishly thought came about by cosmic chance. His divine authority will be on full display as he allows the universe to descend into controlled chaos. All that Jesus created in the beginning will tremble at the end that he brings. Secondly, the return of the king will be impossible to ignore. Will be impossible to ignore. Let's read verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So after all these obvious signs in space and on the earth, then will come the sign of the Son of man. You may be thinking, okay, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, scholars have debated about this and spitballed a few ideas. Maybe it's a big cosmic banner that God unfurls across the atmosphere. Maybe it's a gigantic cross that lights up the sky on the 4th of July. Those are some interesting guesses, but I think these guys are overcomplicating a very simple concept. And to show you how simple this really is, let me point you back to my dog, Murdoch. Now, what are the early signs to Murdoch that I am coming back home? My wife will say, Dad's coming home, and that gets the ball of excitement rolling in his mind. He hears the garage door opening and then closing. He hears me opening and closing the door and then beeping it on my key fob. These are warning signs that the big moment is coming soon. But what is the final sign to Murdoch that I am actually home? That's right, Bethany. When he actually sees me with his own two eyes. And it's the same with the sign of the Son of Man. If you look at the original Greek, it's crystal clear. The sign of the Son of Man is the Son of Man himself. And the Son of Man is who? Jesus Christ. The final sign of Jesus coming is Jesus' physical and bodily return. It's his appearance in the flesh. In the midst of the darkness, the source of all light will burst on the scene like the biggest flashbulb or bolt of lightning that you've ever seen. Jesus' description of the sign of the Son of Man is ripped out of this prophecy from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended to heaven on a cloud, and we're told that he's coming back in the same exact way. We're also told in this verse that every single human being on the earth at that time will not only see Jesus, but they will mourn at his coming. Some will grieve as they are cut to the heart by their rebellion and wickedness. The full weight of their sin will be exposed by the light of the majesty of Christ. They will finally understand that they are a horrible sinner and Christ is a glorious Savior. They will repent and worship the King, while others will mourn in a selfish and ungodly way. They will be sad for themselves. They will not mourn because they lived in sin. They will mourn because they were caught in their sin. They are mourning because the bill for their rejection of Christ has finally come due. At his return, many will mourn on their faces in humility, while others will mourn in defiance with their arms crossed. And I really wish we had the time to unpack Revelation chapter 19 in depth this morning, because it provides a parallel account to what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Let me quickly read and explain Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, which provides some important details. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one else knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In this passage, Jesus absolutely crushes those who still refuse to repent and bow the knee to his rightful rule. John's description of Christ in this passage is shocking and awesome. His eyes are like a flame of fire. No one can escape his sovereign sight and his divine judgment. On his head are many crowns, which points to his supremacy and his sovereignty. No earthly king, dictator, or government can possibly stand against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His robe is dipped in blood as he wages war on those who stubbornly reject and oppose him. John tells us that Jesus will strike down the nations of this world with the power of his mouth like a cutting sword. For those who hate Jesus, there will be no way of escape. There will be no way out. No one will be able to miss or dismiss the second coming as they did with the first coming. Jesus first came in humility as a baby in a manger, but he is coming back again as a victorious warrior and a reigning king. He rode into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey, but he is coming back again on a magnificent white horse dressed for battle. He came to bear the wrath of God for sin upon the cross, but he is coming back again to pour out the wrath of God upon his enemies. You know, I graduated from Eden Christian Academy in June 2009. And for our commencement speech, they had a Pittsburgh Steeler speak. Does anyone remember Daniel Sepulveda? He was a punter for the Steeler, I think, for 5 seasons. Again, I don't really know because I'm not a big sports guy. But everybody, my teachers, the principal, my classmates were so fired up. And I was like, eh, whatever. Again, nothing personally against the guy. I just don't really care about the Steelers very much. I'm sorry if that changes your opinion of me. But I wasn't exactly frothing at the mouth with excitement. So after Daniel Sepulveda gave his commencement speech, our names began to be called. Now follow this complex sequence of events, okay? You hear your name called. Go up. You shake the head of school's hand. You shake the principal's hand. You grab your diploma. Snap a nice picture. And then go sit down with the rest of your friends. Does that seem simple? Does that seem hard to mess up? Well, I managed to mess it up somehow. I hear my name called. I go up. I go through the whole spiel. I sit back down and my friends are all over me. It's like, dude, why'd you do that? I was like, what did I do? What did I do? And they said, you skipped Sepulveda. You didn't shake his hand. And this moment is memorialized on film. I didn't bring it with me to kind of lessen the embarrassment, but it's like he was the invisible man to me. I walked right past him. You actually see him stick out his hand. I pass him and he goes, it looks very, very, very confused. I completely missed and dismissed a Pittsburgh Steeler. As humiliating as that was, there wasn't that many consequences for this. Beyond being ridiculed by my family and friends, which I'm very used to at this point in my life, because if you know anything about me, I've done a lot of dumb things over the course of my life. It's just a funny story that people like to throw in my face every once in a while. No big deal, right? But do you know what is a big deal? Do you know what has eternal ramifications and consequences? Missing and dismissing Jesus Christ in this life. Acting as if he is nothing special and nobody of note. Reducing him to a made-up fairy tale character, a social revolutionist who was cut down his prime, a religious pawn. I beg you this morning, please do not miss or dismiss Jesus Christ. Instead, see him and submit to him. See him for who he really is, the creator who made you, the Savior who can forgive you, and the only one who can lead you into true joy, peace, and contentment. Submit to him by letting go of your sin and laying it down at the foot of the cross. Submit to him by laying aside your obsession with being in control of your life because you don't have any control of your life. You're a terrible boss of your own life while he has a perfect track record as the Lord of all. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, the Apostle Paul tells us that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. You can willingly bow the knee this day and receive all the blessings that he has to offer. Or you can be forced to bow the knee on that day and then be cast away from his loving presence forever and ever and ever. Again, I implore you to make that choice now, to make it before it is too late, before that choice is made for you. Finally, the return of the King will be a glorious celebration if you love him. Will be a glorious celebration if you love him. You know, none of us like missing out on memorable moments and events. Maybe you missed a key milestone in one of your kids' lives. His or her first words. His or her first steps. Maybe your favorite band came to Pittsburgh in concert and you couldn't be there. Maybe your friend offered you Steeler tickets, which wouldn't excite me, but maybe excites you. But you couldn't be there because you had much more boring plans that you're not actually excited about, but you couldn't cancel. Maybe your friends and family went on a fun trip without you. And they come back with all these fun stories and inside jokes that you are now on the outside of. And as they share these things, they see your confused and blank face, and they say the thing that we all hate to hear, right? Oh, I guess you just had to be there. Oh, twisting of the knife in your side, right? You just hate to hear that. That feeling of missing out really sticks with you for a long time. And sometimes we can feel that way about the historical events we read about in Scripture, especially when it comes to the life and ministry of our Lord. None of us were able to hear one of Jesus' sermons. Not one of us saw him perform miracles. None of us witnessed his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. Unlike the apostles, none of us saw him in his glorified body after he rose again. None of us put our fingers in the nail marks or put our hand in the spear wound on his side. None of us saw him ascend into heaven and promise that he is coming back again. But guess what we will not miss out on? His glorious return, his glorious reappearing. We will all have that honor and privilege if we know and love him. Remember that scene I described from Revelation chapter 19 a few minutes ago? According to John in that chapter, Jesus will bring all the saints in heaven with him, and we will have a front row seat. And Paul backs this up in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Isn't that awesome? We will be the cheering audience to the greatest event in human history by far. And listen to what Jesus has to say about what will happen after this extremely easy and one-sided victory in verse 31 of chapter 24 of Matthew. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is a gathering in of the troops after battle. The sounding of the trumpet in the ancient Jewish world signified that God's people had to assemble together. This gathering in will include all the faithful men and women who came to Christ during the tribulation. This will involve all the raptured or passed on saints who came to Christ, who came with Christ from heaven. If you are one of God's people, this includes you. There is no possible way that you will be left out. You will be a small yet cherished part of the redeemed people of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Just picture that scene for a minute. Old Testament believers like Noah, Abraham, David, Esther, Ruth, Daniel. New Testament saints like Peter, James, Paul, and Stephen. Famous Christians that we've all heard about. And unknown yet faithful followers of Christ who were never written about in the history books, but their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The over 70 million Christians who have been martyred for their faith throughout history, as well as for all the believers who will be martyred during the tribulation. Believers from Africa, South America, Haiti, China, Thailand, India, the Middle East, and on and on and on I could go. Not one son or daughter of God will be discluded or unaccounted. Every single believer will be invited in and drawn in by this trumpet call and by God's holy angels. You know, moms, dads, grandmas, and grandpas in this room know how precious and rare it is to have the entire family in one place together, right? And you have to commemorate these special moments of the picture because you don't know if or when this will ever happen again. On that day, the family of God will finally be all together. We will be overcome with joy. We'll celebrate as our Lord and King sets up his reign over all the earth. We've all been to some fun parties and events in our day, but that day and that celebration will make them all look so lame and meaningless in comparison. We have so much to look forward to, don't we? These amazing truths must become spiritual fuel that empower us to persevere and keep going in the face of discouragements, in the face of challenges, in the face of setbacks. Life can seem so pointless if you don't fix your eyes on the ending that God has in store. Are you tired of turning on the news and being bombarded with story after story of sexual abuse, corruption, murder, war? That day of justice, vengeance, and wrath should motivate us to have hope as we witness the injustices all around us. The wicked will not get away with it. There will be a reckoning. There will be a final judgment from Almighty God. Are you fed up with corrupt politicians who lie through their teeth and do abominable things in the eyes of God? That day of King Jesus setting up his kingdom should cause us to have hope as we have to endure the election year we're about to go through, right? We don't need to fear because we know who wins. And to be clear, it's not Joe Biden. It's not Donald Trump. Jesus Christ wins by a landslide. Are you struggling to trust the Lord and to worship him and to thank him as you experience the trials of this life? Broken relationships, marital issues, illness, isolation, financial woes, wayward children, devastating miscarriages, the sudden loss of a loved one, the betrayal of someone that you thought was a friend. That day of fellowship and celebration should cause us to be joyful, to be thankful, to be worshipful right now, even when life hits us in the face. Because what is waiting for us far exceeds anything we have to go through right now. Last Sunday and this morning, Pastor Jeff, I have laid out what God's word has to say about the two-stage return of our King. And these aren't just nebulous concepts that should confuse and scare us. These aren't just theological doctrines that we should argue about and debate about on YouTube and social media. These are firm and fixed realities that should comfort us, sustain us, and change us. This inevitable future should alter how we think, should affect how we feel, and influence how we live. I want to close by reading some of Paul's final written words. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul is convinced that he will experience the blessings of heaven and the rewards of living a faithful and obedient life. And he says, it's not just me who will experience this, but every single person who truly loves and anticipates the return of Jesus Christ. A longing the second coming of Christ is a defining marker of those who have truly been saved and transformed by the grace of our God. How can you possibly say that you love someone with your entire heart, but you couldn't care less when they come back from an extended absence? You should be counting down the years, the months, the weeks, the days, the minutes, the seconds until they come back. So let me re-ask you the question that I asked at the beginning of this message. When it comes to the return of our Lord, are you expectant or are you apathetic? Do you love and cherish the future fact of Jesus appearing? Do you fervently long and pray for his second coming? Or do you rarely give it a second thought? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you don't just leave us to figure out this life on our own, but Lord, you've given us the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story so that we can have hope, so that we can hold on, so that we can persevere, so that we can be faithful in sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who has not yet bowed the knee to Christ, Lord, that they wouldn't be able to resist today. That for the very first time, they would repent, turn away from their sin, and turn to you. Turn to your Son. Look unto him and be saved. And for the rest of us, Lord, as we deal with discouragement, frustration, confusion, difficult situations at work and at home, that Lord, we would be rejuvenated. We would be revitalized. That Lord, we would view that day as just as real as the day that we're living right now. And that would be the fuel that keeps us serving you and keeps us loving you. We thank you and we praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, amen.
This is Pastor Jeff Miller, and I would like to thank you again for listening to the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel, Pittsburgh North. And you know, a question that I get asked frequently from people is this: how can I support your ministry? Well, I got good news for you. It is easy and it is secure. All you have to do is go to harvestpittsburghnorth.org/giving and follow the on-screen directions, and you can give online to support the ministry of Harvest Pittsburgh North. So until next time, this is Pastor Jeff Miller saying thank you again for listening to the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel, Pittsburgh North.